Radio audience to the Church of Trinity United Methodist Church, located at 333 South Chestnut Street here in Seymour. If you are blessed by this radio ministry and you would like to support it, your gifts may be sent to the address just stated. This morning, we will be having some special music by our choir entitled Blessed Assurance, followed by our scripture reading from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 48, and then we will hear our sermon, Too Good to Be True, by Pastor Angel Abshear. This morning's flowers are provided by Dale Wickman in honor of Judy's 75th birthday, and our radio sponsorship this morning is sponsored by Sandy Hall in honor of Andrea's birthday.
Delight. Our scripture this morning is Luke, the 24th chapter, 36 through 48, and I will be reading from the Good News translation. Jesus appears to his disciples. While the two were telling them this, suddenly the Lord himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were terrified, thinking that they were seeing a ghost. But he said to them, "Why are you alarmed? Why are these doubts coming to your minds? Look at my hands and feet and see that it is I myself. Feel me and you will know. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see that I have." He said this and showed them his hands and feet. They still could not believe. They were so full of joy and wonder, but they couldn't believe. So he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of cooked fish, which he took and ate in their presence. A ghost does not eat. Then he said to them, "These are the very things that I told you about while I was still with you. Everything written about me in the law of Moses, the writings of the prophets, and the Psalms has come to be true." Then he opened their minds so that they might understand the scripture and said to them, "This is what is written. The Messiah must suffer and must rise from death 3 days later. And in his name, the message about repentance and forgiveness of sins must be preached to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witness to these things." I love that. They had difficulty believing what he had been telling them all along. Now, I have to admit that we too would probably be alarmed, startled, and terrified. But then it says he opened their minds to the scriptures. He made it to where those scriptures were easy for them to understand. What a beautiful blessing. Sometimes it is tricky to see the miraculous in the middle of everyday life. It might seem as if they were just a bit dim, a bit slow on the uptake. But then again, he did die. They were not expecting him to be present among them. After all, when you're out fishing with your friends, you do not expect God to be on the shore barbecuing fish. And when you're talking on a road to your friends, you certainly do not expect the greatest headline to appear right next to you. It was hard for them, and sometimes it is hard for us now to truly believe just how good our Lord and Savior is. They missed hint after hint, and not subtle ones either. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. But, you know, it's not like a recipe where you see the picture of the outcome and you know what's going to happen when you're in the middle of the story. Instead, it's like an Agatha Christie novel unraveling. It was in the dining room. It was the butler. And then you go, "Oh, I get it. We now have the end of the story, the Bible." But the disciples then, even with Jesus standing among them, found it too good to be true. And don't we react like that to startling news, whether it's good or bad? If it's good, there are times where we say, "That's too good to be true." For there are times that we feel that maybe life is unfolding in such a way that is just too awesome. And I don't know about you all, but I have the sad tendency, and you can ask my husband, to wait for the other shoe to drop. When everything is going really well, I start looking around for what could possibly happen, rather than enjoying that everything is going well. I don't suppose the disciples totally understood what he was saying, even though he explained it to them. Even after Jesus explained it in depth, you know, these things take a little bit of time to sink in. It hits us at one level, And the more that we read the scripture, the deeper that level comes in our life. Our God is a mighty God, and He can work in the midst of anything, even a mixed up, muddled life. Here's the scene. The disciples are all huddled together. They've just heard Simon's account of experiencing the risen Christ when Cleopas and his companion enter, and they add their own word of their encounter with the risen Christ. Luke describes the scene like this. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. These words sum up how we might have behaved by seeing the risen Lord. Like I said, people sometimes find things too good to be true. I love the song that will be our response by Torrin Wells. It says that we are known. We are deeply known. Our Lord knows every single thing about us. Do we need to pray, Pam? Can you go back and pray with her as she heads out, please, Joseph? Father God, we ask that you would be present with our sister Pam, that you would comfort her, that you would send the peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, while your servant is no longer in pain or troubled, there is still a void left among us. And we ask that you would step in to this family and provide them what only you can, strength, blessed assurance, and peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Torrin Wells says in the song, Known, that we are known, fully known and loved by you. You will not let go, no matter what I do, and it is not one or the other, but it is hard truth, hard biblical truth, and ridiculous grace to be fully known and loved by you. Our opening song by Casting Crowns. The eyes that have seen my sin and looked upon me with love. That is how we are viewed by our Lord and Master. He knows every single little detail about us, down to our thoughts, the things that we don't want anyone to see. And He enters in to those thoughts, and He works on us, purifying us and sanctifying us. But first, He loves us for who we are. And sometimes that news seems too good to be true. I am fully known and loved by you, no matter what I do. There is a Peanuts cartoon that comes to mind. Lucy is praying. And then she walks into the kitchen and finds Linus eating, and she says to him, "I was praying for patience and a good attitude towards all things." And then she says, "But I stopped because I was afraid I would get it." How many of us respond that way? We begin to pray for something, and then we think, what would happen if I actually got that? We begin to enter into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. And then we begin to exclaim, it's too good to be true. He can't love me knowing every little thing that I have done. But He does indeed. There is good news, this Jesus rising thing, but it makes us shake in our boots sometimes. It certainly did the disciples. So it's no wonder that Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. Chill out." And then I have to think of Terry here. It's fine. It's all gonna be fine. And as a matter of fact, it's going to be more than fine. It is going to be amazing if we could just stay focused on the fact that our Father in heaven loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son, not only to take the sins of the world upon himself, reconciling us with our Father, but also to teach us how to live with one another. And it's all documented right here. And this is not too good to be true. You know, there is a world of difference between loneliness and solitude. Solitude is the ache to be deeper alone with one's own soul, examine oneself, to be at peace with oneself. But loneliness feels as if we are in a great big world all by ourselves. We can be sitting in a crowd of people and still feel lonely. This is when we turn to Jesus, because he will flood us with that little light that we heard about this morning. And that peace, that light, that love, and that warmth will indeed flood over us, just as it is flooding over Pam and her family right now. I believe that with all my heart. This is what it means to be an Easter people, to know that we are fully known, loved, and accepted, to know that we have ridiculous grace. But yet, there's still this tiny little part of us that wants to touch the hands and feet, that wants to put our hand into his side. We want proof. Charles Wesley, whose hymn, "Jesus Christ is Risen Today," is often sung all over America on Easter morn or through the Easter season. But he died in 1788, and yet he continues to be present when we sing this hymn. Beethoven died in 1827, but every time we sing "Joyful, Joyful," Beethoven affects us in a very personal way. Just as every time that some exertion on our part can be called Christ-like happens, it happens because we are in the presence of Christ. Risenness. And to be in his presence empowers us to become more like him. At some level, conscious or not, whether we happen to feel it or not, we hear, "Listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and be with you. I will eat with you and you with me." To do the Christ-like thing means that on some level we have heard that knock upon our own hearts. We are companioned. That's one Easter word. Knowing that we will never be alone, that Christ Jesus is present with us at all times. The second one is led. We are a companion people led by Jesus Christ. After breaking bread together, Luke tells Jesus, "Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them." John describes Jesus as a shepherd who calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. We all have those times in life where like travel, we become utterly lost. And when we come to the point of realizing that we are utterly lost and we do not know how to obtain our destination, we begin to panic. That is when our Lord calls us to rest in Him. I'm hoping that that's just somebody's car alarm going off and that Pam didn't have any problem out there. Thank you, Jane. I appreciate that. Sometimes the church behaves as though it were lost. We know that the case when the church begins looking towards the culture and acting like our culture, or takes on a complete and total business model, there is a sense in which the church must behave like business to some extent. But there is no questioning the need for accurate bookkeeping, effective equipment, adequate staff, and accountability. On the other hand, we can be sure that something is suspect when ministers begin to see themselves as CEOs rather than as shepherds. The richness, the depth, and the breadth of Jesus is compromised when the Lord of the church is marketed like any other product. A church can become so slick that it behaves more like a well-oiled machine than a company of believers linked by faith, identified by their loving ways, and united in common mission to be a healing presence in places of suffering, loss, and discouragement. In fact, the church, unlike a world of business, sees loss as opportunity. We have opportunity to comfort with the love of Jesus. Bottom line, the church is not to be calculated business-like in all of its functions. In terms of financial, yes, but in levels of compassion, community, tolerance, and justice, we are to show the way. Show me a church who is long on compassion, on mercy, on building community, patiently tolerant of human differences, celebrating the ways that we are similar and the ways that we are different, celebrating one another's giftedness. And I will show you a church that is ultimately rich in what matters, that is of deep spiritual depth, and a church that will minister to her community. For what is most important among us is that we have experienced the risen Christ. And when we begin to minister to those who are hungry, those who are lonely, those who are sick, those who are addicted, those who are in jail, we begin to shine brightly with the light of Christ. And there is no doubt in anyone's mind that He has risen. It's never been expressed more eloquently, perhaps, than in the quest of the historical Jesus. He comes to us as one unknown, without a name. As of old by the lakeside, He came to those who knew Him not. He speaks to us the same word, "Follow me," and sets us to the task which He has to fulfill during our time. He commands, and to those who obey Him, whether they be wise or simple, He will reveal Himself in their toils, in their conflicts, in their sufferings, which they shall pass through in His fellowship. And as an ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is. Luke says of these huddled post-resurrection disciples that in their joy they were disbelieving. Is it really all too good to believe? Yes, it is. But we can believe it anyway, for we know the end of the story. And I pray that each and every one of us have experienced Christ's compassion and mercy within the depths of our own spirits. We come to the point of knowing that we are fully known, and that no matter what we do or have done in the past, it does not stop Jesus from loving us deeply. If you would, please, Mark. Of disruption and chaos. We've had some prayer, and we've had opportunity to comfort those who are grieving in this service. It's been a little different, but I'm going to ask you now to tell me, how do you know you are fully known and loved anyway? He let you wake up this morning. Good. Anyone else?
Pastor. He let the choir get together and make the joyful noise that we haven't heard in so long and brought joy to our hearts.
Amen. Amen. That was certainly a blessing. We also have the written word that tells us that we are fully loved. My prayer for each of you this week is that you will experience something of the depth of Christ, something that tells you that you are fully loved and that His word, His rising, His love, His compassion is not too good to be true.
We will now prepare.